Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. And we're going to be looking at the theme of the second coming slash the final judgment this morning. And so if you will turn with me, we're going to focus on one passage in particular in Matthew 25. So Matthew 25, and it's on page 995 in the church Bibles. And we'll hear about this parable of the sheep and the goats. Very familiar to many of us, I'm sure. It's what Jesus said. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let's just pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon us now that your word wouldn't just come to our ears, that we might hear in that way, Father, but Lord, that it might be accompanied by your Spirit and come to us in power, that we might hear with our hearts and respond as you would have us respond. Lord, we ask for your blessing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There is coming a day in the not-too-distant future when you will stand in front of Jesus, the Son of God. And you will be judged. The book of your life will be opened, and the innermost thoughts of your heart, every word you have spoken, every action you have done, including those that were done in secret that you thought were hidden from view, all will be exposed for everyone to see. The sight of Jesus on that day will either strike an uncontrollable terror into your heart, or you'll be overwhelmed with love and joy for him. This is because you will either be among the unforgiven who refused to believe in Jesus while you were alive on earth, who resisted coming to Jesus for the forgiveness you so badly need, or you will be among the forgiven who did, who believed in Jesus and were saved. And this morning we're going to consider how we can evaluate and know whether or not on that day we will be safe if we died this afternoon and went straight to him for judgment, or whether we will not be safe when we go before him for judgment. And the parable of the sheep and the goats, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, transports us into the future. We get a little glimpse of some of the key aspects of this day of judgment. And we all need to pay really very deep and close attention to what is to come. And the first thing to pick up on is that Jesus Christ is coming again to judge everyone. The same person who we've been remembering recently as being born into poverty in Bethlehem, who was laid in that dingy little manger, who took on the form of a servant, the one who was despised and rejected by men, the one who often couldn't find anywhere to lay his head, the one who was condemned by the rulers of this world, by Pilate and Herod, who was whipped and beaten, nailed to a cross to die for the sins of the world, and who then rose again, defeating death. He is coming again at a time that no one knows. And when he returns, instead of poverty in a manger, he will be coming again in glory and power, the likes of which we have never seen. Instead of being judged falsely by evil men, he will be the one who justly imposes judgment on everyone. Everlasting judgments will be placed on every single person who has ever lived. They'll fall into one of two huge groups. On Boxing Day just gone, it was the 15th anniversary of the 2004 tsunami in the Indian Ocean that claimed over 250,000 lives. And there was some footage on YouTube of that terrible event. And witnesses who were there and experienced it, they spoke of some of the warning signs that it was coming. They spoke about this tremble underneath their feet as they felt the earthquake that was going on out in the open ocean. They also spoke about the tide rapidly going out, and there's footage of that where the tide just disappears out into the distance in a kind of unnatural way. And then they spoke about the thin white line on the horizon of the ocean heading slowly towards them. And similarly, before Jesus returns, he said there will be many signs that will accompany his coming. This is what he said in Mark 13. He said, "And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famine. This is but the beginning of birth pangs. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will be." He goes on to say, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders." He goes on to speak about signs in the heavens, where he says the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. There are other signs that he speaks of. It's going to happen. There is nothing that we can do to prevent it from happening. Not that we want to. On one of those YouTube clips, a man is sat on the beach who no doubt felt that tremble underneath his feet, who saw the tide go out and watched the thin white line heading towards him. And yet he didn't move. He perhaps even heard the frantic shouts of the family who were actually filming him from a hilltop. The footage is there on YouTube, and they were shouting, "Run! Run!" screaming at this man on the beach to run as they could see the wave getting closer and closer. And he continued to sit and watch and do nothing until eventually it bore down on him with kind of terrifying power and swept him away to his death. Now, if it was me telling you these things about Jesus returning in glory and power upon the clouds, with the whole of heaven being emptied of all the angels accompanying him at some point in the future, and all of these signs that would precede his coming being very real, then you could dismiss me as a crackpot, someone to be ignored and dismissed. But these are the words of someone who turned water into wine, who made the blind see with a word of command, who made the deaf hear, who made the mute speak, who made the lame just leap up for joy even though they hadn't walked their entire lives. He is the one who the disciples saw and watched as he was transformed into this dazzling, glorious, heavenly light shining from him in glory. And this is the one of whom a great crowd heard a voice from heaven say, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is the one for whom it was as simple to raise a dead person to life as it is for you and me to wake someone from their slumber. This is the one who was spoken of from the very beginning by all the prophets. The ones who anticipated his return in so much detail that we knew where he would be born, from which family he would come. We knew the miracles he would perform. We knew that he would defeat death, that he would rise from the grave long before he ever came. This is the one who says he is coming again, and to ignore him would be insanity, would be the height of craziness. What is it that he says? He says that he's coming again to judge all mankind, the living and the dead, and that includes you. You will be there on that day. There is nothing more certain. To ignore this is to glimpse into your own future. It makes that man on that beach with a wave heading towards him appear perfectly normal by comparison. Ignoring Jesus and what he says is coming is foolishness. For when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And Jesus said, "On the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. And whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." You know, you may have been able to conceal shameful thoughts, words and actions from those around you, from your parents, you may have concealed them from your spouse, from closest friends. You may have concealed them from the whole watching world and done so successfully, because we are all fallible and we are not all knowing and we are not all seeing. But Jesus will have every single piece of evidence at his disposal on that day as he renders perfect judgment with complete justice, because nothing is hidden about your life from him. So he will come again and he will judge everyone. And notice by what measure you will be judged. You will be judged according to your love for believers. What's the difference between the sheep destined for heaven and the goats destined for hell? The difference Jesus focuses on is how they treated his brothers and sisters. Listen carefully again. "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." His brothers and his sisters are his disciples, his followers. They are Christians. This isn't everybody who he's talking about here. This isn't every suffering person. Jesus doesn't call his enemies his brothers. In Matthew 12, this is what he says. Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So notice also that if you show loving kindness to Christians, you show loving kindness to Jesus. On the eve of his death, this is what Jesus said to his disciples. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Since Christ makes his home in his people by his Spirit, in a very real sense, the way you treat Christians who have Jesus indwelling them by his Spirit, you are doing to Jesus. We've seen the very same teaching in Matthew 10:42, where Jesus says, whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, who are these little ones? Because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So in other words, Jesus says that true Christians, people who have truly trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, who have received God's Spirit within their hearts, who have been transformed from darkness to light, then they can be seen by their love for other Christians, simply because they are Christians. There's a family bond that is so deep and rich and wonderful. And that's one of the main ways your Christian faith is shown to be real, and which is the very reason why heaven and hell hang on it. If you're not a Christian this morning, please don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. You know, he's not saying that in order to be safe on the day of judgment, all you need to do is rush out of the service at the end. It's not serving drinks at the hatch and going around and feeding Christians who are hungry and going and visiting some Christians in prison somewhere and running around doing all these things to Christians in order to be saved. That is simply not what Jesus is saying at all. If you do not have faith, saving faith in Jesus, then to behave like that would be like tying ripe apples on a diseased apple tree. It wouldn't really deal with the underlying issue of your heart in the slightest. It's not doing these things to other Christians that saves you. This is just fruit of true saving faith. There is only one way to be saved. The only way to be transformed from a diseased tree, so to speak, into one that truly bears fruit is by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your forgiveness. There is no other way by which you may be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. On another occasion, a crowd came to Jesus and they said, what must we do to do the works God requires? You know, what must we do to be saved? What is it that he needs from us? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You know, the dying thief on the cross at the side of Jesus, he was unable to perform any acts of loving kindness to Christians, but that didn't stop Jesus from turning to him in his dying breaths and saying to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Why is that? Because he believed and he was saved. Faith is what you need in Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus, and that is the only way you can be forgiven. Because you see, Jesus is the only one who can wash away your sin. On the cross of Calvary, all of our sin, those of us who have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, all of our sin was placed on him. He became sin for us. He absorbed all of our sin, as it were, and it was all put to his account. And God the Father crushed his only begotten Son on the cross because of his love for you, his unbelievably wonderful love for you. He gave his Son to die for you. And once that sin was dealt with, everybody who trusts in Jesus all of their sin is washed away, blotted out, removed as far as east is from west, never to be seen again. So don't misunderstand what we're reading here. This is when Jesus is describing the sheep and their behavior and their love towards his people. He's describing those who have received faith. And therefore, out of the overflow of their hearts, love others with faith in their wonderful risen Savior. That is what you need. You need faith if you are not a believer this morning. So do you love Christians? Do you love them? Yeah. Amen. That's right. There is something, there's so many, if you're not a Christian here this morning, there's so many here today who at some point in the past will be able to say they came to know Jesus. Not know about him, not hear about him, but came to know him, really and truly to know him. And as a result of knowing him, they experience this kind of being brought into a family of other believers who they just share this undescribable unity and love for. And that is the fruit of faith. If you are somebody who is sitting there thinking, what on earth is he talking about? Then the likelihood is that you are right this moment outside of Christ. And when he comes again and you stand before his judgment throne, if you were to go there even now, then you would be on the wrong side. You would be on the left and not the right. You'd be among the goats and not the sheep. And you need to get serious about your sin. And you need to get serious about searching for Jesus and the forgiveness he brings with all of your heart. Just as an aside from all of this, because it's not in the passage, does all that mean then that, you know, unbelievers, those who are not Christians, should go, should not receive our mercy? Well, no. In fact, Jesus was very strong on this. He said that if you only love those who love you, if you only do good to those who do good to you, you are no different than unbelievers. So yes, show mercy to your brothers and sisters when they suffer. This is what true families do. But if you only love your family, then if you only sacrifice to relieve the suffering of your family members, you're no better than an unbeliever. This is what Jesus said in Luke 6, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So yes, we are seen to be truly belonging to Jesus because of our faith and our love that flows from that faith for his people. But then, of course, our love is to be shared with everyone beyond his people as well. So how should, just to conclude really, just a few points of application of all of this. You know, how should Christians respond to the second coming and judgment? Well, just here's a few brief ways that you can apply this wonderful hope that you have in Jesus coming again to your own lives. Well, first of all, know that you will be safe when Jesus returns. If you're a Christian, Jesus says, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. It's in John 5. That is to say, the final judgment. At the final judgment, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. God be praised. There is no condemnation. On that day, when you stand before him, you will be safe because of what he has done for you on the cross, because of his love for you. in washing away your sins forever. Know that justice, secondly, will be done. You know, God is in control. He's going to do what is fair. You know, when the picture of the final judgment mentions that books were opened in Revelation 20, it reminds us that there's a permanent and accurate record of all of our deeds, and it's been kept by God, and ultimately all the accounts will be settled and all will be made right. So when Paul writes the slaves to be submissive of their masters, he reassures them in this way. He says, "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. God is just. Every injustice throughout all of human history will be put right." And that should be a great source of joy. But it should also affect our behavior. It should enable us to freely forgive others. Do you freely forgive others? It's not up for you to take revenge on others who have wronged you, or even to want to do so, because God has reserved that right for himself. There will be times throughout your life when you will be ill-treated, when you will be belittled, when you will be harmed by others in countless ways. But Paul writes, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." When you are wronged by someone, pray for them. Pray that they will know Christ's forgiveness. There's no place for harboring bitterness or resentment in your hearts for the injustice you have suffered that have not been made right. God is just. Leave it with him. You can do that. In this way, you are following the example of Christ, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but trusted to him who judges justly. It's in 1 Peter 2. And fourthly, live a righteous life, pleasing to Christ. You know, for you who are Christians, the final judgment is an extraordinary incentive to live a life of faithfulness and good works, in order and that you might gain a greater reward. Now, that might not sit comfortably. Sounds a bit selfish, doesn't it? Well, actually, it's a perfectly good motive. Jesus tells you, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is a good thing, to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Paul says, we make it our aim to please him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's writing to believers, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body. 2 Corinthians 5. It's worth noting that the joy of every believer is going to be complete. Even though there are degrees of reward, our joy individually as Christians will be complete and wonderful in glory. So be eager to act on the command in Hebrews to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why? Because by encouraging other believers to love and do more and more good, then you are enabling them to store up an ever greater and richer reward in glory. And how wonderfully a loving thing that is to do. And finally, share the good news. If you're a Christian, you know, the decisions made by people in this life will affect their eternal destiny. That is the truth of what Jesus has said. So it is right that your hearts feel and your mouths echo the appeal of God through Ezekiel the prophet, who said, turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die? And when we speak to others, somehow we need to communicate. Turn back from what you are doing. Turn to Jesus, who is coming again. You need forgiveness. Oh, your life is a fleeting breath. You're just a transient morning mist. One day it is appointed for man to die once and then face God in judgment. So turn back, for why will you die? Come to Jesus. Believe in him. And you know the day of the Lord's return is due to the fact that God is delayed because of God's forbearance towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And finally, last thing, what about you this morning who are not Christians? How does this second coming of Jesus and his judgment of you, how does that apply to you? Well, it's simple. There's just one thing. You need to flee from the wrath that is to come. If you're not a Christian, then you need to know that Jesus, who you now despise and ignore day after day after day, whose gracious invitations to you you refuse to listen to, he will one day judge you. If you go on in your refusal to admit your sin to Jesus and plead for the forgiveness that you need, you will one day, and much sooner than you think, be condemned for eternity by the one who would have saved you and would have forgiven you. There is a love hanging over each and every one of us when we're outside of Christ that if we would just call out for mercy, could be poured out upon us. Yeah, there's. I was chatting with my brother yesterday, and we were talking about, mentioned this event that happened in May this year in Reunion Island, which is a French-owned island, where a Scottish surfer was made aware of the fact that there had been nearly a dozen shark attacks in one particular area. And nonetheless, because the waves were just great, he went out there anyway. And in May, well, 3 days after he went missing, they caught a massive tiger shark, and his part of his body was in there. He was consumed. Now, you've got to ask yourself, why on earth would you ignore a loving warning? A warning that is given to you by one who knows better than you do, and is given to you in love. Why would you ignore that? Is it because you think maybe that it's not true? Is it because maybe you think that it's to spoil your fun? Well, why would you ignore Jesus, who says in love to you, I am coming again and I will judge you. Believe in me and you will be saved. Hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked, and it's real. At the end of the parable of the talents, the master says, cast the worthless servants into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. And Jesus refers in Mark 9 to an unquenchable fire. And the story of the rich man and Lazarus, if you've not read it in Luke 16, talks about this horrible consciousness of punishment as this man in hell shouts out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. The psalmist, you see, is right when he wrote, kiss the Son of God, come to the Son of God, or he will be angry, and your way will lead you to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who seek refuge in him. Stop with your stubbornness, your excuses, and believe in Jesus. Come and know forgiveness, peace with God, reconciliation, life everlasting, a joy that is completely immeasurable. Know what faith really is. It is not a thing of just mental assent. It is a thing of power when God's Spirit comes to you and you are empowered and enabled to believe in the Son of God who came to die for sinners, that you may know everlasting life. Stop resisting. Believe in him and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the wonderful truth in your word that your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came as you promised, Father, we thank you that he died as you said he would for sinners, that he rose from the grave as you said he would, defeating death, removing the grave's sting and victory. Father, we thank you that one day, having ascended into heaven, he will come again. And when he comes, Father, what a day. Lord, we pray for anyone here this morning. We pray for our friends, our family members, our friends, our enemies. Father, we pray for anybody we know who is outside of Christ. And we ask in your mercy and your love that you would send your Spirit to them, that they may see their sin, their need of forgiveness, as you did with us, Father. And you brought us to faith in Jesus. You helped us believe in him. Lord, we pray for your mercy and grace and your love. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.